You now know that I have become acclimatised. I need to get the coat off. We're having a heat wave in Sydney, Australia, the like of which I didn't experience in 26 years. My daughter sent me a picture from the front of her car driving, told me how slowly she was going in the Sydney traffic, told me it was 4:30 in the afternoon, and the temperature that was reading outside was 51 Celsius. Now, that's well over 120. I can't do the maths. And so you would appreciate when I came home from Australia, I had some adjusting to do. The coat is off. The adjusting is over. It is a privilege and a joy to be among you tonight. I do trust you appreciate this is a special meeting. And therefore, I do ask for some degree of tolerance tonight as I do give my testimony. And I'm noting the time, and it's already going away. But I do trust that the Lord will come among us and make this an extraordinary meeting indeed, and especially for you if you are unsaved and unconverted. We'll bow together for a moment's prayer, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat. We seek for grace to help in this, the time of need. The book of God is open, and how much we need the ministry of him who is its divine author. And O God, thy servant, how much he stands in need of the help of heaven. Oh, it is our earnest desire that we might speak well of Christ, that we may be enabled of heaven to make much of our Lord Jesus. Oh, to that end, grant a fresh cleansing in the blood to this vessel. For what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. A vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me. Every day and every hour, use me now to thy glory and to the good of precious souls. Speak to hearts. Do thine own saving work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 5. It is, of course, a very familiar passage. It records for us one of the greatest triumphs of our Lord Jesus over the powers of hell. Here was a man who had his dwelling among the dead. We read of how he was dominated, he was defiled by the powers of darkness. And he was being driven in the paths of self-destruction. How vivid is the scene when we read those words of the first 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. In these verses, of course, we see the power of hell at work. The power of him who, in the scriptures of truth, is called Apollyon. Perhaps we do not often refer to the devil by that name. We ought to do so in the day and generation in which we live. It simply means the destroyer. And certainly as we see this dear man, we see the work of Apollyon in him. And men and women, when we look abroad in our society today, the drug culture, the binge drinking, rock and rap music, all of those things that are so destructive to the bodies and the minds and the souls, especially of our young people, that's the work of Apollyon. You young people in the meeting, may I say to you tonight, that's what the devil desires for you. I've been in the ministry some time. I could begin to name names, not that it would be appropriate or right to do so, of young people that I looked upon as young people with great promise. Really did believe that some of them would grow up indeed to be missionaries. But oh, what sad shipwreck they made. That's why, young people, you need to be saved. You're no match for the devil. There's only one who is stronger than Satan and sin, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be saved when you're young. And yet here, don't we see the wondrous grace and power of the Lord Jesus? What a triumph it was. We'll notice how in this reading, those wonderful words in the first 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. What a wonderful picture that is of the transforming mercy and grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great triumph there is set before us here. But the chapter also strikes the note of a great testimony. You'll notice, please, in the first 18. And when he was come into the ship, that is the Savior, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Oh, there's a touching request that surely we can well understand. What a deliverance this dear man had experienced. And now he desires to be in the company of the Savior. Of course, that's an evidence of grace. You see, as I've already indicated, before I was saved, I had no desire to come into meetings like this. And indeed, in the most unwilling spirit, I came to the meeting the night I was saved. Indeed, I've often said, I've never heard of anyone who came to the gospel meeting the night they were converted in such an evil frame of mind. But I want to tell you, men and women, when God in mercy saved me, you couldn't keep me from the meetings. And I loved the assembling of the saints. And I loved the house of God and the house of prayer. That's the transforming grace of God, of course. You notice the telling response of the Savior in the first 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee. We're saved to serve. Peter tells us we're to show forth the praises of him who have called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those words, of course, plainly strike the note of testimony. It's a note that is struck in both Old and New Testaments. And you'll notice there that this dear man was exhorted by the Savior to go home. That's where he was to begin. That's where I began just over 52 years ago. The night I was saved, I went home to Bangor. Came to the front door, opened the door, looked down, passed the stairs into the kitchen area, and my mum was there. I'm not sure what she was doing at that hour of the night, and I just went straight into the kitchen, said, Mum, I've something to tell you. I got saved tonight. Tragedy is, she didn't really understand what I was saying. I had to go on as best I could to explain that to her. You see, the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 10, It is the exposition of saving faith in Scripture, that chapter. And we read in that chapter, it's with the heart that man believeth, but it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. So if you are saved tonight, even before this meeting's over, and those things happen. Those things happen. If God speaks to you in power, and you cry out from the pew, Lord, save me, first thing you need to do is to bear witness to that. Speak to someone, and I'd love you to tell me at the door, I trusted the Savior tonight. Pray for me. You'll notice there in the verse 19, this dear man was to tell of the great things that the Lord had done for him. Now, I would say to you that in that immediate area, he would have no need to rehearse concerning his past. He was well known. Some folk had tried to help him in vain, of course. And we know from the other Gospels he was so well known. People avoided going that way. They were so fearful of that man who had his dwelling among the tombs. And now to see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Oh, it was evident the great things that the Lord had done for him. But when he would have occasion to speak to others who had not known about his past, he would have to remind them. He would have to speak a little about the pit from which he was digged and the rock from which he was hewn, that they would appreciate the great things that the Lord had done for him. I never do find it easy to give my testimony. I said that to God's servant. I feel more comfortable preaching. You might say, why is that? Because I do believe that there are difficulties when you give a testimony. See, it's Spurgeon says concerning that, tell it truthfully, earnestly, devoutly, with reliance on the Holy Spirit, tell it humbly. And that's what I have to seek to do with the help of heaven tonight. You'll notice in my text there in the first 19, the emphasis is upon what the Lord have done. And I desire that my testimony tonight would be a Christ-exalting testimony. That ye would go away indeed rejoicing in so great a Savior. There's always the danger of the flesh intruding when you give your testimony. And how careful we need to be that we do not give the impression in any way whatsoever of having any sense of glorying in that past, in those things of no profit. But then there's another danger when you give your testimony, and that is of conveying the idea that every conversion experience must be identical in order to be true. I've heard some dramatic testimonies over the years, but that is not the case. And I do want just to underline to the congregation tonight the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Savior said, except ye be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need to be converted. The Lord Jesus says, if you die in your unconverted state, you can never enter into heaven. We need to be converted. But of course, all conversions are not attended with extraordinary circumstances. I always think of Acts chapter 16. Now, if the Philippian jailer was here, I'd be out of the pulpit. I want to hear his testimony. The night that God shook the prison. What a night that was. What a dramatic conversion. But in that very same chapter, there's a lady called Lydia. And we just read these words, whose heart the Lord opened. It just breathes out really quietness and gentleness. But they both were converted by the grace of God. And you tonight need to be converted by that same grace. You know, when you just glance, and I haven't the time for, as I've indicated, Time has already fled away, but in the closing verses of Mark chapter 4, and if you look especially at the first 38, we read of the Lord Jesus commanding the disciples to cross over onto the other side. Why? To seek out the man who had his dwelling among the tombs. And so that strikes the note of sovereign seeking grace. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was born in Bangor. Spent most of my childhood in Donaghadee, some 9-10 years. And then the rest of my family were attending school in Bangor. And so we all went back to Bangor to live. Wasn't born into a Christian home. Alas, eventually it became a broken home. Broken by drink. That's why I hate the old booze. But it was a church-going home. I do believe I was a consequence of my grandmother and my Aunt Hazel especially. So I did go along to church, went to Sunday school, went to the Bible class in 3 different Presbyterian churches between Bangor and Donaghadee. First Bangor would have been my home church. The tragedy is, in spite of all of that, I never heard that I needed to be saved. Never heard the note of authority in the pulpit as the book of God was opened. What a tragedy apostasy is. And when I was converted, the minister that baptized me as an infant wasn't happy about it. See, I have so much I could tell you tonight, and I have to be careful. But his reaction along with the assistant was of such a nature that something happened I never believed I would see. My granny left First Bangor, moved to another Presbyterian church in the town. But in those days, as I grew up into my teenage years, I did have a seeking, inquiring mind. I remember one Christmas, family knowing the interest I had in the stars, I got a telescope. I lived in the attic in Donaghadee, able to put up the little window, you know, a metal bar and hang out over the tiles. Got that up and looked up into the heavens. And oh, I can remember back there wondering, why am I here? What's it all about? What is the purpose? How did it come into being? Those were questions I asked. I remember being, as a young man, very young, so puzzled. How could you get to the end of space? Because space is nothingness, as I understood it back then. So how could you ever get to the end of that? I had a questioning mind. I began to attend other churches, went to the Methodist church. Now let me immediately say that I had sometimes ulterior motives for going to other churches as well. The Methodist church had the best table tennis club. My first girlfriend was in the Anglican church in the choir. I remember the difficulty I had there knowing when to sit and when to stand. And I got a prayer book. I still have it. In those days, of course, it was the days of the Rolling Stones, and I loved them, and especially the Beatles. I'd have known all their music, every piece, off by heart. Those were days of rebellion. Rebellion against old standards, parental authority. Days when you grew your hair long as an evidence of that. And so I grew my hair long. I can't grow it at all now. My dad hated that. Those were days as a young teenager. I was introduced to sinful habits. How you young people need to be careful about the company you keep. Bad language. It's how you're a man, you know, if you use bad language. Never believe the devil's lie. Gambling. That was the vice that I loved, perhaps, above all others. I was taught, of course, evolution in school. Though let me say to you young people, what I was taught in evolution in school back then, evolutionists themselves no longer teach. They've discarded so much of what I was taught, but I was taught it as if it was gospel truth. Evolution is the devil's lie. But you know, I was just developing into a godless, worldly, rebellious young teenager, like my companions. And then, of course, you get to that age, don't you, when, as a young man, you begin to have an interest in girls. And, of course, as I've mentioned to you, I was going to the Church of Ireland at that time. And they organised a dance for the young people. And afterwards, they had a discussion with a panel of ministers. And young people could ask questions. Now, I really had no interest in that aspect. But I was there. And I remember that there was a young person who asked this question that night. What is God like? And I just pricked up my ears. I don't remember too much about that night, but I remember this. I remember one minister giving an answer, and I could not in any sense evaluate the answer that he gave. I don't really remember. But what I do remember is that there was another minister there who stated, of course, other people, their conception of God is very different. And I distinctly remember a reference was made to theologians in Germany. Now, that meant nothing to me. But when I went to the theological hall of the Free Presbyterian Church, I did understand the reference. That's where modernism and liberalism and higher criticism had its rise that has destroyed denominations across the globe. But, you know, I'm sitting there. And really, the way I was seeing it is, these men do not really know God. God is really a conception of their own ideas. And that was the night that I really cast off belief in God. Religion was just religion. There was no God. Certainly, if there was a God, nobody knew what God was like. Of course, I wanted to believe that in a sense. Because you see, when you go down that road, it removes all restraints. Because if you no longer say you believe in God, then there is no accountability. No need to feel guilt. Just do your own thing. And so it was that I, from that moment on, went deeper into sin. And I'm not going to say any more upon that. I became, alas, very antagonistic to any form of religion, and especially open-air preachers. I withstood an open-air preacher to his face on the seafront in Bangor one day. I mean, to his face, shouting into his face, telling him to shut up, to go away. That was the antagonism that was in me. One night in the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church on a Friday evening, I went to the late night of prayer. This man came into that prayer meeting that night, and there was something that just struck with me as if I knew him. He knew me. He was that open-air preacher. And I still remember to this day two things: his absolute shock and amazement to see me in a prayer meeting. And the second thing I remember is that we hugged each other and wept over each other for some time. So my feet were making haste to hell, dark as night. No idea. If you'd have said to me about being saved, you might as well have been speaking in Chinese. And yet, as we read in Ephesians 2, after those opening verses, that open up the depravity of sin that we all share in with two words, but God. That made the difference. And you see, God in mercy and in providence came seeking me out. Sovereign, seeking grace. It was a Saturday night. I was out with my two friends, David and Jim. There was a dance round the Seacliff Road. There was a great Tonic Cinema. We were discussing, of course, would we go to the cinema or go round to the dance? But we had one thing we were very interested in, meeting three girls. And we were walking along Queen's Parade, and there used to be a place called the Winter Gardens, as memory serves me. You know, one of those places with a jukebox, shooting ducks, rolling pennies. And we looked in, and there were two girls there at the jukebox. Strangers, we didn't know them. We said, go in and see who they are, where they're from. What's the point? There's only two of them, there's three of us. That's the argument we had on the pavement, I remember it. But we decided we'll go and see who they are. That's the night I met my wife. She was saying to me, coming here, you be careful what you say. But that's the night I met Carol. I discovered that she was from Belfast. Well, I didn't know my way around Belfast. Hardly ever was in the place. I couldn't afford to have a girlfriend from Belfast unless she had money. And I don't know if it was love at first sight. Ask Carol tonight at supper. But the decision was taken that we would see each other again. And that was the night that God stepped into my life. And I didn't know it. You see, Ivan Foster had just been converted. He had worked in Ulster Television. He had just been saved. And of course, you know what happens when you begin to go steady. You've got to go home, meet the family, future mother-in-law. And I was brought home to meet the family, and I remember that was a horror of horrors. Because immediately I discovered that they were a church-going family, and worst of all, they went to Ian Paisley's church. And my family hated him. And of course, here I was, now in the foster home, and I met Ivan. Now, men and women, listen to me. I'd love to go on, you know, as you probably are aware. Do you know that the first thing that really brought conviction to my heart, perplexed me utterly, was the joy of God on Ivan Foster's face? You see, to me, to be religious is to be miserable. But the joy of God was on his face. And I could tell you thrilling stories just now about people known to some of you. And before they ever got their mouth open to tell even members of their family that they were saved, the member of the family knew because the joy of God was on their countenance. God give us a baptism of holy joy in God again. And of course, then the invitation came to go along to the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And so I went one night. What a shock that was. You see, the first thing that vividly was displayed was the fact that those men and women carrying their Bibles, and young people among them coming into that church, they were happy to be there. And I did not understand that. Now, my dad went to church, but I always knew he didn't want to go. But here was a people gathering, and it was evident they were happy to be there. And then when they sang, well, I had never heard singing before. I can remember standing with the hymn book open. I can remember the choir really singing. I have no memory at all of ever seeing the family singing. But they were lifting the roof, and I was looking around. And then when Dr. Paisley began to pray, and I just stood with my eyes opened, and I watched, and I listened. I was perplexed. Here was a man who was praying as if he really knew God. How could that be? How could that be? And there was such a note of authority there. And what can I say about the preaching? I would to God I had the ability to take some of you young people back to those times, that you might just sit in one of those meetings with its electrifying atmosphere and to hear the powerful, plain preaching of the gospel that I was privileged to hear. And you know, men and women, under that preaching on the first night I was in Ravenhill, darkened as I was, I learned some simple facts. I learned there are people here tonight in this church, and whatever it means, they're saved people. Secondly, there are people in this church, and they're not saved, and I'm one of them. And thirdly, I need to be saved. I learned that the first night I was in Ravenhill. Now, if you'd have said to me, well, what exactly did it mean to be saved? I couldn't have told you. But I learned that. And oh, those urgent, solemn warnings in the gospel and invitations of grace, the urging of souls to come to Christ. Oh, how uncomfortable I felt in those meetings. Oh, I'd love to tell you a story about how I challenged the Presbyterian ministers of my town, one who was a strong evangelical and became a moderator of the Presbyterian Church, with a simple question: why do you not preach the gospel again, Paisley? And the honesty of the two men has to be commended, for they both said our congregations wouldn't like it. And so there I was now. I was being brought under the gospel to some extent for the first time. I was sitting in the foster home. Better put this watch where I can see it. And I heard in the gravel path, and I knew it was Ivan because he was either singing or humming hymns. In he came, so happy to see me. I always, you know, had in mind I should get out before he came in. And he said, Dr. Paisley's having a mission in Foundry Street. That's at the foot of the Newton Arch Road. I presume it's all long gone with all of the development. I'm giving my testimony, let's say, I think it was Wednesday night. Could you come? Oh, no, I can't come, I said. Not that I had any real reason. Maybe you could come on Thursday night. No, I can't come Thursday night. And I got a dig in the ribs. I've had a few of them since. And Carol said to me, you could go some night. And so with the greatest reluctance, I said, we'll go Friday night. Now I haven't the time to go in to the fact that I conspired and sought to do everything possible to evade that. But the train arrived into Belfast. I hoped Ivan wasn't there, but he was there. Joy of the Lord on his face, and I was so angry. I did not want to go to that meeting. You see, men and women, I had discovered something also. To be a Christian's a real thing. And I knew this. If my girlfriend got saved, that would be the end of the dances and the jazz club and all the rest of it. I knew that now. And of course, I got a good telling off from Carol, because initially I wouldn't even walk with Ivan. I sort of walked behind him, you know. Didn't want to be there. Knew now there was a reality in all of these things. And at the door of that gospel meeting house, I took Carol's arm and I said, I don't want you to be getting saved in here tonight. For I had known what it meant. But we went into the gospel meeting, and Dr. Paisley preached the gospel as only he could in that manner. I do not remember all, of course, concerning the message, but I do remember this part of it, that he spoke about the gospel, that there's an urgency in it. That today is the day of salvation, and now is God's accepted time. And he told the story of a young lady, I believe only 18 years of age, who loved her dancing, and she'd been under conviction of sin. She had spoken to Dr. Paisley, but she wouldn't come to Christ. And she was just cleaning in the house with her mother, and she just gave a little sigh, and she was dead. I remember that. And you know, there I was in that gospel meeting, and there was conviction coming upon my heart, and the Lord in mercy was dealing with me. But Carol, the Lord had broken her heart. And when the gospel appeal was made, she wanted to respond and put up her hand, so I held it down. Now, I can't explain this, men and women. I can't explain it. The meeting was over. I was under a measure of conviction. And I even got up to let us leave, because there was a believer's prayer meeting starting immediately. And I said, no, we'll stay. I was frozen to the seat. No, we'll stay. I didn't know what a believer's prayer meeting was. And I found myself now sitting in one. And late into that gospel meeting, a man had come. He must have worked in the shipyards or the rope factory, because he had on all the work clothes. He must have come straight from work to the meeting. The kind of man I saw when my dad brought me to the pub. He got up to pray near the front on the right-hand side, and he began to pray for those in the meeting who had been unsaved and had gone out unsaved. And I remember looking at him and listening to him, and I remembered distinctly in my heart, this man loves me. This man's concerned for me. This man's praying for me. How can that be? And then I even got up and prayed. And of course he prayed for his sister, and he prayed for me. And the tears fell onto my shoulder. And God was dealing in my heart. And so, of course, we went up to see Dr. Paisley, where he had been dealing with souls. And as we got to the stairs, the old rebellion came back. And as soon as I saw Dr. Paisley, I just blurted it out. I'm not here to get saved. I'm just here to talk to you about it. And I want you to know, Dr. Paisley, my family's always hated you. That's exactly what I said. Oh, the wisdom of the big man, you see. He just really totally ignored me in that sense, because he saw the weeping of Carol. And he just said, now, young man, you just be quiet for a moment and sit there. Well, he was a big man. I fitted in here. I sat and I was quiet. And he spoke to Carol, and Carol just wanted to get right with God. And then he turned to me. And of course, I cannot tell you all that he did that night. I had all of the reasons why Michael Patrick could never be saved. I was attending Bangor Grammar, of course, in those days, and when I confessed Christ, and I'm not going to go into that tonight, in that school, I can well remember more than one saying to me, now, Michael Patrick, in fact, he just said, Patrick, of all the people in this school, you couldn't be a Christian. It indeed went round the school to such an extent that I was called to the headmaster's office to explain myself. So you see, when I was in that inquiry room, that was something I kept saying to Brother Pearson. I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't live the life. But initially, he just let those things go by and opened the book of God and took me to the scriptures and dealt with my sin. And again in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter. Young man, you're a sinner before God. You know it, don't you? And again he brought me to those scriptures. And then he brought me to the cross. Isaiah 53. And he read those words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are. And he said, Michael, put your name in it. He made me read it like that. Wounded for Michael Patrick's transgressions. Bruised for Michael Patrick's iniquities. And then he brought me to Romans 10, and the great text, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And oh, how he assured me again and again that night that the one who saves keeps. And the one who pardons sin gives power to live the Christian life. Now that night, when I first gave my testimony in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, Dr. Paisley announced to the congregation that I was his most difficult convert. So you can see that it was an unusual night and an unusual dealings with God. Jim Hayburn, some of you will know him, shared with me just a lot of weeks ago something I never heard. He said, you know, Michael, when you started going to Ravenhill, people took notice of you. And I tell you that when the congregation heard on the Sunday that you had been saved, people were saying, that fella? I never heard that until Jim Hayburn shared it with me just a few weeks back. But you see, such is the sovereign saving grace of God. I just knelt that night and I wouldn't have known how to pray. I didn't know a verse of the Bible. And Dr. Paisley pointed me to the Lord. And the work was done. Even as I left the inquiry room to go down those little steps, even though I didn't think of it at the time, by the way, but I know what I said, and I know in a sense it was foolish. But there was a change wrought. And I think I said to Carol, I mean what I've done tonight. I mean what I've done tonight. Dr. Paisley had told me to go home to pray. He'd given me very helpful booklets, underlined some verses of scripture to me. You see, men and women, I can say I went in to that meeting a child of the devil. With the awful enmity of sin burning in my heart. And yet God, in the richness of his mercy, saved me that night. And he can save you tonight. And these lips, instead of profanity, there was now praise. And all of those desires for indulging in the worldly pleasures, they were gone. And this book of God that I had no time for, I fell in love with it. And I'm still in love with it tonight. It became so precious. Oh, I'd love to tell you of the things that happened because of my love of the Bible. My dad wanted to take Dr. Paisley to court. Dr. Paisley had to come to our home to speak to him. I thought there was going to be fisticuffs. I'd love to tell you those stories. And that all arose out of the fact that I just had fallen in love with the Savior, with the Scriptures, with the people of God, with the house of God, with the worship of God. Transforming grace. That's why I am basing what I say upon this chapter. And of course, we have the thought already alluded to, there is sovereign serving grace as well. This dear man began a work of witness for Christ. And so, and as a preacher said to me recently, you should really come back and do your testimony in two parts, second chapter. I began to get involved in the work of God and the Young People's Fellowship and the outreach and open air ministry, witnessing for Christ. One night in Newton Ards, a Saturday night, I was out on evangelism, seeking to engage young people in conversation about the need of their soul. That night I saw the awful darkness on the heart of two young men. One was a Protestant and one was a Catholic. And I was coming out of that place in Newton Arch Square when I can't explain this, but it was so clear. I turned to my friend and I said, I believe God has called me to preach. And I laughed immediately. I laughed immediately. That was an impossible thing. Now, you may find it difficult to believe, but if you'd known me back then, I was the shyest of all young men. Every report from Bangor Grammar complained he will not take part in class discussions. When they put on a Shakespearean play, I did the sound effects behind the curtain. When I met a girl that I liked, I usually crossed to the other side of the road. It was so shy. That's the way it was. And so when I felt the call to preach, I laughed. I wrestled with it. Oh, I'd love to be able to tell you of all the counsel of Dr. Paisley, of the way God dealt with me one Wednesday night in the prayer meeting in the Ravenhill Road, that I couldn't stay in that meeting. And I can certainly say this, the presbytery has never received a letter of application for the college written as mine was. But God called me in his mercy to preach the glorious gospel of his Son. And I can say in closing tonight, here I am, 52 years on. And as Paul said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great. But you'll notice in the reading, in the text there in the chapter 5, that the Saviour said, tell them how great things, verse 19, the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee. That was a beautiful piece you sang. And you know, I was sitting there and I really was tempted to do this, to go lean over this pulpit and say, please give me those words. That's the wonder of the compassion of Christ. We see it best of all at Calvary. You see, I mentioned to you in the meeting, didn't I, of the wondrous fact of how the Saviour came over that sea. And there was an awful storm, and he came to seek and to save that dear man among the tombs. But let me tell you tonight of something even more wonderful about my Saviour. He came from the heights of glory. He left the bosom of the Father, and he came into the sin-cursed scene of time. And he took into union with his divine nature, our nature, and all in order to bear my sins. To bear my sins. And to bear them to the cross. And having loved me, he loved me on to the end, and he gave himself for me. Oh, that I would stress tonight how the Lord hath had compassion upon me. And I say, as I've often said over these many years, who am I, Lord? Why me? Some of my old companions have been dashed out into eternity long ago. Why should the Saviour have set his love upon me from all eternity and come seeking me out in his grace, dying for me on the cross, and opening my sin-blinded eyes to see the glory of God in his blessed face? Oh, that you would come to Christ. You know, there's a great tragedy in this chapter. I leave this to God's servant to preach on, but there's a great tragedy in this chapter, because you'll notice in verse 17 of Mark, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. There he is, the man who had his dwelling among the tombs. There's the evident transforming grace, mercy, power of Jesus Christ on display. And they began to depart, to beg him, to beseech him to depart from them. Isn't it an awful thing? At the end of that chapter, after all the great things the Lord had done for that dear man, there's rejection of Christ. Will that be the case tonight, as you've heard my testimony? Will that be the case? Will you go out tonight, perhaps as you've gone in the past, rejecting the man of Calvary, trampling underfoot that precious blood? Or will you come to him tonight in repentance and in faith? Take him as your Saviour and go home to do what I did over 52 years ago. As Dr. Paisley told me, Michael, you go home, get down on your knees at your bed and just remember these words, young man, and say them at your bedside tonight. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Wouldn't it be good for you to go home and be able to do that? May the Lord grant it will be so.
Let's bow in prayer. And on your behalf, we want to thank the Reverend Patrick tonight for coming and relating to us the dealings and the workings of God in his life. And maybe as you've listened,